Now, through this month of December and Sunday evenings, we are considering some of the great basic themes of the story of the Incarnation. We're reading tonight in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Last week we looked at the theme of what really happened in Bethlehem. What really happened in Bethlehem was our theme last week. This week we want to read this passage, Luke 2, verse 25 to verse 35, the story of Simeon's meeting with the Savior. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Especially thinking on the words of verse 34, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. The birth of the Lord Jesus brought heaven and earth together in an outburst of adoration and of amazement. Angels and men alike voiced their joy. We read how angels filled the heavens with their songs as they announced to earth the glad fulfillment of the long-awaited promise of the Redeemer, the Messiah. Men and women responded with amazement and with thankfulness to the miracle of the grace of God, which they were privileged to receive. As we read all these words, we find there words of wonder. By many there were words of welcome. There were undoubtedly words of worship. And there were words of witness to the glorious miracle of the saving grace that the Lord was manifesting in the birth of this babe in Bethlehem of Judea. That witness runs through the gospel narratives. The wise men witnessed, and they called this newborn babe the King of the Jews. Zechariah, speaking not long before the birth of Christ, Zechariah called him the Lord. He referred to him by the divine title of the Highest. The angels spoke of him as Emmanuel, God with us. That holy thing, the Son of God, the Savior of his people, and Christ the Lord. And in our text, Luke 2 verse 34, Simeon also speaks of this child. This unique child. This child whose appointment by God was unique, whose significance upon the earth was unique. He spoke of this child. And I think that it was this word of Simeon which gave rise to the thoughts in the mind of the hymn writer in the hymn that we have just been singing. What child is this? I want us to think very simply of that question and seek to answer it in a very straightforward way. What child is this? The answer first must be that the Lord Jesus Christ is the child of prophecy. In Acts 10:43, the Apostle Peter spoke in the household of Cornelius, and he said, to him, that is to the Lord Jesus, give all the prophets witness. This is a theme that is reiterated through the New Testament, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great central point around which all the prophetic themes of the Old Testament converge. He is the substance of the message of the prophets from the beginning of time right through to the end of the Old Testament era. In the very first prophecy that God ever made on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ was the theme in Genesis 3 and verse 15. For he it is who is referred to as the seed of the woman. When the Lord spoke to Abraham, for instance, in chapter 12, and in the later expositions of the covenant that he was making with Abraham, he spoke to him of Christ. Paul makes it clear the seed of whom God spoke to Abraham was Christ. Now that is not just Paul's hindsight. We have no less an authority than the authority of the Lord Jesus himself for saying that Abraham understood the prophecy to be a prophecy of Christ. Because in John chapter 8 and verse 56 through 58, we read there the Lord Jesus Christ's own summation of God's promise to Abraham. And he made it clear that Abraham understood this was speaking of the Savior. So much so that when God spoke to him of Christ, Abraham said, Jesus saw my day. He rejoiced to see my day. He was glad when with the vision of prophecy, he saw the Christ. So, in the prophecy to Abraham, the Lord spoke of Christ. Moses, the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets, Moses spoke very fully of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior himself, when he wished to give the disciples on the road to Emmaus an exposition concerning himself from the Old Testament scriptures, began at Moses. And then in all the prophets, and expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus said, Moses spoke of me. Moses spoke of me. Moses certainly took time to prophesy about Christ. Indeed, you do not understand anything that Moses preached. You do not understand anything of the significance of Moses in the life of the Jewish people and in the ongoing drama of redemption unless you understand Moses as speaking of Christ. We have the Savior's word for that. Even Balaam spoke of Christ. Now, most people don't think much of anything that Balaam said. Because, first, he was a false prophet. He was so dumb, pig-headed, and stupid. And that's being nice to him, believe me. That God had to use a donkey to speak to him. That's a great passage of scripture, by the way. If there's ever anything in the Bible to make preachers stay humble. That's the passage. Never, and this is a word for some of you young fellows that have visions of being preachers, and somebody may have painted a picture of glamour or prestige or authority or position to you. My friend, forget that. Forget all about it. If God calls you, go do it. And let me tell you, don't give up that calling for anything else. Don't stoop to be a king if God has called you to be a preacher, as Spurgeon put it. But never get proud, because the Lord ever uses you in any way. Remember, He could even make a donkey preach a sermon. And when He could make a donkey preach it, well, that puts you and me in our place. So He used the donkey to preach to Balaam. And for that reason, most people don't think of anything Balaam ever said. But actually, some of the greatest statements about God and about Christ in all the Bible came out of the mouth of Balaam. The false prophet, the apostate, the man who wanted to curse the people of God, the man who wanted to be the devil's mouthpiece, was forced by the power of God to give voice to the truth. In Numbers 24:17, he said, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Even Balaam prophesied of Christ. When you go through the Old Testament, you'll find that David did the same. David spoke of Christ. Isaiah's prophecy is so full of Christ that you could well term the prophecy of Isaiah the gospel according to Isaiah. It is so full of Christ that if you were to transplant a lot of it right into the New Testament, it would not appear out of place at all. Jeremiah spoke of Christ. Daniel spoke of Christ. Micah spoke of Christ. Haggai called him the desire of all nations. Zechariah spoke of his birth. He spoke of his humiliation. He spoke of his death. He spoke of his glorification and his coming again. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi also spoke of Christ. Now, this is the great theme of prophecy. Who is this child? He is the child of prophecy. His birth was the subject of prophecy. If you read carefully through the pages of the Old Testament, you'll find it speaks of his person. It speaks of his human lineage. It speaks of his character. It speaks of his ministry. It speaks of his power, his life, his rejection by men, his suffering in the body. It speaks of his death in agony as a substitute where he's cut off, but not for himself. It speaks of his bodily resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ was the great subject of prophecy. His coming, in other words, marked the great pivotal point in human history. The time, the very precisely calculated time in the calendar of divine events when the Lord put into operation all that He had purposed from eternity in the covenant of grace, and that He had promised for thousands of years to His people. Now I say that, and that is one simple statement. But let me tell you, there's food for thought for a lifetime there. Time forbids that I even begin to try to lift the lid on that. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. You think of all the implications of that. This child of prophecy, this child who was so focal to all the plan of God and redemption that Moses and all the prophets spoke of him, and all the various aspects of his person, his being, his work, his purpose on the earth. And God held back the fulfillment until what is called the fullness of the time. What a picture it gives us of the sovereignty of God. What a picture it gives us of the Lord as the Lord of human history. Can you see all the mighty movements in the history of the world? This king, this empire, this tyrant, this dictator, this great soldier, this mighty army. Man, when you look at world history, it seems as if it's just a heaving mass of turmoil and chaos. That's as it is from the human aspect. I mean, you cannot make sense of world history. From a human aspect, there is no sense to it. When you look back at what the things that were happening, these great movements and one nation overtaking another, one civilization building itself upon the rubble of the one it had just destroyed, it's just chaos. But it's not. It's not. Because back of it all, there is the Lord of glory. There is the God who, without denying the reality of the responsible actions of His creatures, nonetheless plans, purposes, and fulfills. Who holds His friends and His enemies alike in subjection to His own sovereign purpose, whose purpose will never be thwarted, and who is so mightily sovereign, so absolutely powerful, that even the work of His enemies and the schemes of demons and men become the servants of the purpose and the plan and the work to which He has set His hand. So that when the fullness of the time was come, God said, now is the moment. What I've called that pivotal point in human history, when the plan of the ages and the prophecy of centuries is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the child of prophecy. What child is this? He is the child of mystery. From the very beginning, when God spoke of the coming of His Son, He spoke in the terms of the deepest mystery. I've already referred to Genesis 3:15 as the first prophecy in Scripture. And it's a prophecy of Christ. But what a mysterious thing. He is there called the seed of the woman. Now that's a contradiction in terms. Biologically, there is no such thing. It's a contradiction in terms. It is a deliberate use of words that in themselves contradict all human experience, all human logic. And it's deliberately done so as to make us stop at the very portals of biblical prophecy, so that we may understand this child that is being spoken of is the child of mystery. And what a mystery it is. It's further developed in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9. Unto us a child is born. We can understand that. There is the human aspect. The child is born. Unto us a son is given. That's beginning now to introduce us to the other side of this mystery. You've got to look beyond the obvious. You've got to look beyond the immediate. This child is a real child. A real human infant born of a real human mother. But He is God's Son given. And the government shall be upon His shoulder. And listen, His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. There's the mystery. the everlasting Father, or the Father of eternity, which is simply a Hebraism for saying he is essentially eternal. His name then is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty, Everlasting, Eternal God, the Prince of Peace. The angel spoke to Mary of that mystery. They said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. What a mystery. God, yet in the flesh. As Hebrews 10:5 quotes the words of Christ to the Father, a body thou hast prepared me. And that is the only commentary, really, with, I suppose, the addition of the words I've just read from Luke chapter 1, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. That is the only commentary that is given to us to explain the terms of Scripture that Christ was made of a woman. God prepared his body of the substance of the woman. He prepared a body to be the body of God incarnate. And that leads you to the wonderful truth of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. What a mystery. God and man in two distinct natures, in one perfect person. The God-man who came into the world by means of a virgin birth. And anybody who does not take note of that mystery will always be false to the gospel. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 of the gospel concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. And he said he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Mary was of the lineage of David. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's the humanity. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That is the deity of Jesus Christ. In Romans 9:5, Paul speaks a little more of this. By the way, this is a verse that you should always look up when you're checking any supposed new translation of the Bible. If you take my advice, of course, you'll stay away from all so-called new translations of the Bible for many reasons that I'll not get into tonight. But in many of them, there is a deliberate perversion of what is said here to deny the mystery of Christ. It speaks of the Jews, whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Again, the mystery. Concerning the flesh, he came of the nation of the Jews. But this one, who is this child? He is God blessed forever. What a mystery. Now stop for a minute. You can conceive in your mind that the one who stood at the grave of Lazarus and said, roll the stone away. Let me just interject here. I have on various occasions stood at what is the traditional site for the grave of Lazarus. I can't tell you it is exactly the very place in which Lazarus was buried, though obviously, for tourist purposes at least, they will tell you that this is the very place. But if it is not the very place, it is a reasonable representation of that place. Certainly fits the bill. And I can well that the one who would stand looking into the deep darkness once the stone is rolled away and down deep there, is a body led, and the stench of death is rising out into the heat of the day. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And in a moment, that corpse is not a corpse anymore, but still bound hand and foot with all the grave clothes. There he is standing alive at the mouth of the grave. Now let the magnitude of that miracle just sink into your heart. I tell you, if we conceive of that, if we get anything of a picture of that miracle, we could well fall down and say with very great ease, the one who does this is truly God. For none but God can raise the dead. But go back a little and look at the babe lying humanly helpless in the arms of a young mother. Look at this child whom Simeon took up in his arms in the temple. And behold your God. Behold your God. Because in him, even there as a babe lying in the arms of his mother, in him are hid all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What a mystery. What a mystery. That the God of glory, before whom all the angels bowed and worshipped, should so humiliate himself as to come into the world not as a monarch, to be set upon a throne, but as a babe, to be led in a manger. Paul speaks of this in Hebrews 2, and he gives us the reason for it all, which will let us understand the third answer to the question, what child is this? The Lord Jesus is not only the child of prophecy and the child of mystery, but he is the child of mercy. Because Hebrews 2 says, for as much then, verse 14 and then 16, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. For verily, verse 16, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Here is the great reason. He came to be a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, what does that mean? Well, Hebrews 5 will tell us what it means, the first two verses. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. Now, put all these together, Hebrews 5 with Hebrews 2. Here is the mercy of the high priest. First of all, he has compassion. Now, the word compassion in English is really just a joining of two Latin words. It actually is the very same idea as the word sympathy, which is the same meaning, but made up of the two Greek words that are the same as the two Latin words. That's usually the richness of the English language. We take all these bits and pieces from everywhere and put them together. compassion is with feeling. Sympathy is with feeling. It is a fellow feeling. It is the ability to feel along with. Now let me be very careful here. God is omniscient and knows all things as God. But there are certain types of knowledge. For instance, God knows all about sin. But the knowledge that God has of sin is theoretical. It is what theologians call speculative. In other words, God has never experienced sin. It is impossible for God to have the knowledge of the experience of sin. He is sinless. He is pure. He is holy. He knows all about sin with the knowledge of omniscience, but not with personal feeling. God cannot be tempted. As God, He is beyond temptation. But Jesus Christ is God, and Jesus Christ was tempted. Now you begin to understand, I trust, the meaning of this idea of compassion. This is one of the great reasons for the incarnation, one of the great reasons for taking a true body and a true soul. For the first time, God has a knowledge of temptation that is not merely the knowledge of omniscience, but is the knowledge of personal feeling. He feels everything that we feel. Not that He ever had anything less than perfect knowledge of it before, but now He feels it in a true body, in a real human soul. I cannot begin to explain or even to scrape the surface of that mystery. I confess that what I have said raises as many questions as it answers, and that's as it ought to be. But I do tell you this, the Lord Jesus came in order that He should feel with us, and then that He should act for us. And that acting for us is especially in the offering up of sacrifice that would propitiate the wrath of God, expiate the guilt of sin, reconcile the estranged souls of His people, and bring them into a right relationship with God. This is why He came into the world, to be a faithful and merciful high priest. You could go through the New Testament giving the great texts why He came. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. What? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus said Himself, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, He is the great expression of the love of God to a sinful world. The words of John 3:16 should never become trite to the people of God. They are the best known words in all the Bible. People who know nothing else from Scripture very often can quote John 3:16. That's good. And yet, in a strange way, I suppose that means that the greatest love verse in the Bible will probably be the greatest cause of judgment. For nobody who knows John 3:16 could ever say he didn't know enough to be saved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John spoke of this again in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. In what? Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is the child of mercy. You know, such grace and mercy must have a response. Last Sunday evening, I spoke to you at some length about the responses which men accorded the news of the birth of Christ. There were some like the wise men who traveled a long distance with the burning desire that they should worship the Christ. Mary, though it was going to introduce her to much calumny and difficulty in life, Mary believed with all her heart. Joseph put, humanly speaking, in a most difficult situation. Joseph believed the word of God. And I think it's very often overlooked. The angel said to Joseph, "Joseph, you will call his name Jesus." And so he did. So he did. He believed. Zechariah believed. Simeon believed. Anna believed. The shepherds believed. But the Jewish leaders, they didn't believe. And Herod was ready to commit murder and did commit murder. You've probably read of the sect of the Herodians in Scripture. Some historians say that the Herodians, having worked through the prophecies and some of the things I referred to last week regarding the timing of the coming of the Messiah, they had come to the conclusion that since Herod had built the temple, Herod would be the Messiah. You'd have to be blind as a bat and to make that man the Messiah. But so they did. And Herod, basking in the stupidity of that sort of worshipful attitude, was ready to kill the Christ so that he could have his petty little moment to the fore. So there were many, many responses to Christ. That same range of response has happened ever since. And it's represented in this meeting tonight. There are some here who, like those wise men, were far away. There are people in this meeting tonight who were born Roman Catholics, far from the gospel. By the design of the Church of Rome, they would never, never come to know the way of justification to eternal life. But God sent the light of the star of the gospel, and they came a long, long way, and they bowed before their King. Others were brought up in the bosom of the gospel, and like Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna, they were brought to receive the news of the Christ of God with gladness. But there are others here even tonight. And like those Jewish priests and scribes, you ought to know, you ought to believe, but you don't. Like Herod, you're protecting your petty little worldly interests and rejecting the Christ of God. My friend, face the question tonight. This grace must have a response. A response it will have. The question, what is your response to Christ? Very important question. For I want you to notice finally that the Lord Jesus is not only the child of prophecy, the child of mystery, the child of mercy, but He is also the child of destiny. Notice the text very carefully. This child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. By Christ some fall. By Christ some rise again. Actually, those terms tell us exactly how the Lord Jesus leads men to salvation. The first thing the Lord Jesus causes you to do, if He's going to save you, He causes you to fall. Fall in your own estimation. He brings you down. He brings you under conviction of sin. He humbles your heart to a feeling and an acknowledgement of utter helplessness, so that you give up all hope in the flesh. You fall before Him, broken, lost, unclean. That's the place to be, at the feet of Jesus. Because then He will always, always, He will raise you up to eternal life in Himself. But those words carry a very much darker thought. This child is set. He is appointed. He is the child of destiny. And he's set for the fall. There are those who will find him a stumbling block. And he's set for the rising again. There are some who, instead of stumbling over Christ into hell, by the grace of Christ will rise into glory. Jesus Christ is the savor of life to some and the savor of death to others. Now, I want to be very blunt with you tonight. The one thing you cannot do is live and die without reference to Jesus Christ. You can't do that. God will not allow any mortal man to live and die without reference to Christ. When you stand before God, God, remember, according to Acts 17:31, has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ. Either by Christ you will rise up out of your sin into salvation. Either by Christ, like Lazarus, you will rise up out of your grave into newness of life. Out of guilt into grace and acceptance. By Christ you will rise up out of the bondage to the world, the flesh and the devil, into the liberty of the sons of God. You will come from the jaws of hell in through the gates of glory. Or, by that same Christ, you will fall, stumble over Him, into the darkness of a never-ending hell. This is the child of destiny. The destiny of every individual here and every individual anywhere else is settled not by culture, not by nationality, not by skin color, not by education, not by wealth, not by attainment. The destiny of every individual is fixed by their relationship to Jesus Christ. That's it. What child is this? Oh, I trust tonight that God will take you beyond the vapid emotionalism, to say nothing of the baser elements, of this annual season. I trust that God will speak to you of this child, the Son of God come in the flesh. Because, my friend, He will either be your Savior to raise you up to heaven,
or your judge to bring you down to hell. What then will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? That throws me right back in the mercy of God. Because there's not one of us would be any different from Herod. Not one of us would ever be like the wise men or Mary or Joseph. Unless God's grace should do in us what it did in them. See, it's not that the wise men were better than Joseph or better than Herod. It's not that Joseph was better than the Jewish leaders. It's that the grace of God came and opened their hearts and gave them saving faith. Tonight, if you have lived your life in rejection of Christ or with a mere external acknowledgement of Christ, but you've never come to a heart embracing of Christ, I trust that what we have seen in God's Word this evening will now enter into the depths of your heart, that in your heart will ring the question, what child is this? And in your heart will ring the answer. And by the grace of God, that this night you will be on your knees worshiping the King, worshiping the Savior, receiving Him as your personal Redeemer and Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our heads are bowed in the attitude of prayer. This meeting is almost over. It's good to meet one with another. But oh, tonight I trust that you have met with Christ. If you're in this service and you're not saved, young man, young woman, older person, yet without Christ, what better place, what better time than this, to lift your heart to Him. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your own dear Son. Thank you for this greatest possible expression of the love of God for guilty sinners. Thank you for the gospel of saving grace. Apply it now to my heart. Save this poor guilty sinner as I acknowledge my sin, but acknowledge also Him who is my Savior. May God bring you to Christ tonight. I'm here as your servant for His sake. I invite you to remain as the others leave. Let me open the Scriptures of truth with you, and I'll be glad to point you to the Savior. And if you are a Christian, does this child, this man, this Savior not deserve our very best? Does He not deserve our worship and our work? May God stir our hearts then fully to follow Him. Lord, answer prayer concerning this meeting. Answer prayer concerning the souls who have heard Thy word. Stir up the saints of God to wholehearted service of such a Savior. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt speak to those who know not Christ. Lord, we pray for mercy upon them. O God, save the lost, we pray. We thank Thee for such a Savior. We thank Thee for this child who was set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. O Lord, we pray that he who was born a child, who died a sacrifice, who rose a victor over the world, the devil, sin, and hell, who reigns a king, who's coming back in glory. We pray that this great Redeemer may fill and thrill our hearts from this night. Hear our prayer. Part us with thy blessing. Grant that the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may be our portion now and evermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.